We're glad that you've joined us today. If today's your first time, we welcome you. On the chairs in front of you, there's some blue cards. And if you're new with us or need to communicate with the office, we ask that you fill one of those out and slip it in the offering as it goes past you. Speaking of offering, ushers, why don't you get in place? I'm gonna pray, and we're going to worship God through our giving now. All right, so let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for letting us be together here in your house and with our family, with our friends. And we bless you. And we understand and know that all good things come from you. And so I pray that you would be what it is that that energizes us and that draws us and that our life would be completely based on you. Jesus, we thank you for your word to us. And I pray as we worship you in spirit and truth today, both through word, through song, through joining our hearts together, God, that you would be glorified, that you'd be honored, and that you'd be honored and glorified during this time now when we give back a small portion of what you've given to us. I pray that you'd receive these gifts and that you would use them to expand your glory and your kingdom. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ushers, you can come take the offering, and I'm going to keep making some announcements and talk about some family business. As you can see up here on our screen is our website. And I don't know if you've been to cornerstonelebanon.com or not, but I want to show you some of the things that you can access from cornerstonelebanon.com that would be helpful to you. Actually, Vanessa, hit the refresh button for me, please. Hello? All right, there's got to be some way to get the splash page to come up. Go to a different website and then come back to this. Go to home? Yeah, go to home. Just go to home. This is our homepage. All right, so people get confused. People get confused. And apparently I'm one of the people that gets confused. I just want to help everybody with this stupid splash page that comes up sometimes because some folks get stuck, particularly if you're over age 40, no offense to you. This is a splash page, right? You come up, people go there, and they go, I don't go anywhere. Like, this is the website, a picture of our church. Like, woo! That's what I'm getting to. After 15 seconds, if you just sit there and stare at this picture and the beauty of it, it will take you to the website. Or you can just click on it and go to the website automatically. All right, so we'll click on it. We'll go to Welcome to Cornerstone. Now, on our website here, there's a bunch of tools over here on the side, a bunch of buttons. This is the first page where you can learn about us and what we do and whatnot. Yeah, go to events, please. This is a new feature. This is our church calendar. It's online, all right? Yeah, this will be very helpful. And this is the official church calendar. If you call the church and set up with Vanessa a schedule of something that that you want to use the upstairs for a baby shower or something like that, she will go into Google and she will go and it will be up on the website. All right, so this is our official church calendar. If you want to access what's going on at Cornerstone and check it out, you can do this. If you use iGoogle as your homepage, this will automatically sync with all your own personal stuff. It's very user friendly. It's very helpful and whatnot. So you can check it out just years in advance. We'll be doing something in the future. So we got that there. Vanessa, go to, click on something, Vanessa, this afternoon. No, yeah, there you go. Like, there's a spiritual parenting meeting at 3 p.m. Click on that. There you go. If you just click on it, it gives you the location, the times, the description of what it is, who it's for. So we're getting some spiritual parents together to have a conversation about what's going on in the school of discipleship. You know, so it's a really helpful thing. Go over to teaching, please. On our teaching, this is where you can download our services. Now, last week we had a recording problem, and we actually didn't get it at all. So if you weren't here, I apologize. Talk to somebody who was, and feel free to preach it right in their face. And the 30th was a kid's Sunday, very difficultly recorded. So the lesson that we have is the 23rd. So, Vanessa, let's show everybody how to download here. You're going to right-click on this, and you're going to tell it to, Gene, what's going on? Save link as. See, I use a Mac. I use a real computer, I should say. That was from Mark Niesel. So, You can save it as whatever you want. You can save it as like greatest sermon I ever heard to your desktop, and then you can access it. You can access it whenever you'd like to. You can cancel out of that, Vanessa. There's also a tutorial up at the top right above it that tells you how to do it if you are technologically challenged. So Vanessa, go over to worship. Just some basic things that you'll find out about us. You can go down to prayer, and if you've got a prayer request, you can email Vanessa at cornerstonelebanon.com, and it will get out to our prayer people and get something prayed for. Contact us, all of our contact information, including directions on how to get here. So if you're telling a friend how to get, it's a nice little tool our website is. So we wanted to make you aware of that and let you know that that's there and that's accessible and usable to you. All right. Thank you. That's it. Oh, go back to teaching. Our webmaster is speaking. Go back to teaching. The archives at the bottom. Ah, yeah, well done. Archives, by date or by topic? Go ahead, by topic. We've done several series over the course of the last couple of years, spiritual warfare, a teaching on family, the whole book of John, the whole book of Revelation, and we're now in our chain of relationships. If you want to access teaching from the past, you can do that. It's all archived either by date or by topic. So thank you. Give a hand for our webmaster. Who's also in the process of redesigning our website even as we speak. So, but anyway, it's there now, and it will be useful to you, and the new one coming will be very cool as well. All right, that's going to be it for that. What else am I talking about? Oh, yeah, mystery dinner. We are still signing up for our mystery dinner. The sign-up sheets are out there, right, Christy, in the same place. And so, again, if you signed up 2 weeks ago, the elves stole the list. And so just check the list if you want to be on that list. This is going to be a great event. It's going to be a really cool thing. You're not going to know where you're going, and the people who are hosting you are not going to know who's coming to their house. So it's a way of us doing hospitality together for one another, crossing people that don't necessarily normally cross. You might find out at Cornerstone that there's people here that you might meet that you meet for the first time. How long have you gone here? Like a year. Oh, and I've never met you before. So we want to, you know, try and cross these things so people are meeting with one another. Yes? Right.
We are making a decision on Saturday, so you will be getting
a letter
in the mail giving you the directions of what house you
were
going to.
Nice.
So look for your mailbox
on
Thursday, and you'll have it in there.
Right. So if you get something from us, it's not junk mail. Read it. All right. Don't forget as well, Dolores' house church meets here at Cornerstone the first Wednesday and the third Wednesday of the month. That's this coming Wednesday. And they meet here specifically to pray for healing, body, emotions, spirit, whatever it might be, to pray for healing for people in Lebanon, not just from Cornerstone. So it's open to the whole community. Come and pray and be prayed for. It's a great time together. All right, the last thing is this. You might be hearing a lot about the elections that are taking place, and Iowa had its caucus, and New Hampshire had its primary and whatnot. My friends, just remember, if you are not willing to be involved in making use of your privilege in voting and being a citizen of the United States, you cannot complain even about gas prices, okay? You need to be aware. Believers need to be aware of their culture, and politics are a place that is deeply in need of the transformation of Jesus. And so you need to be involved in what's going on. There's some really cool, at usatoday.com, if you go there, there's a quiz to see, like, what you believe and who you align with and whatnot. There's some really helpful stuff around. So research, read, listen. There's a great book you should buy. It's called Jesus for President. It's by Shane Claiborne, who runs The Simple Way here in Philly, and some other people as well. It's a great approach because we understand that politics are only for the purpose of opening doors for the justice of God to be free to go however and wherever it needs to go. So, you know, politics don't change anything. Jesus changes things. But if we can bring transformation of the kingdom to the political realm, that provides huge amounts of freedom for the character and the attributes of God to be, to flow freely. So be involved in your culture. Be involved in your government. Be involved in your city. We'll talk more about that today. That's it. We're going to dismiss our kids to Sunday school. There we go. Yeah, I got it. I just remembered. Yeah. All right, one other announcement that I temporarily forgot about is the NOM small group. If you're part of the NOM small group, you're going to have a meeting up here with Barry right in this general area over here where Barry's sitting. So NOM small group, that's you. All right. I think that that's about it. I'm going to take a little bit of time and pray. There's a couple of prayer concerns that just to make you aware of. Some of you have heard about some friends of Cornerstone through some family connections here. A guy named Scott Arnold, who's future son-in-law of Ron and Carol Combs and future brother-in-law of Michelle Brower and part of our family here. A couple of weeks ago, Scott broke his back. He was up doing some sandblasting, and a lift went over, and he broke his back. He's down at McGee Rehab in Philadelphia, and he's doing, actually, I went and visited him on Thursday, and he's just got a really strong spirit, and he's a really internally strong guy, but what he's carrying is a huge weight, and there's a long road of recovery ahead of him. He's in one of those body casts right now, one of those braces that keeps his back from moving. But his family's taking good care of him. His friends are taking good care of him. I was talking with him, and Scott doesn't necessarily claim to be a Christian. And I was talking to him, and I said, I'd really like to anoint you. And I said it's a Christian tradition that people do in order to that represents the healing of the Holy Spirit. And I said, would you mind if I anointed you and prayed for healing for you? And he goes, well, I'm not necessarily a Christian, but I'm ready for just about anything at this point. So, it was really cool. I had a great time with him. But I wanted to pray about that and to pray for healing for Scott. And when we think about McGee, we think about John and what God was able to do in John's life through the, even the people and the treatment down there. So, I think Scott's in a really good place. So I'm going to pray specifically for him, and you can be praying about that as well in your own prayer time. So, yeah, let's pray together. God, thank you for today. And thank you for letting us be together. Thank you for bringing us all here. And God, we love who we are in you, and we love our family here at Cornerstone. And when one part of us hurts, we all hurt. And so I pray for Scott, and I pray for his family. God, he's got young kids and 33 years old. You know, a lot of time ahead of him, we would think. And so we pray for him. We thank you for preserving his life. We thank you for landing him in mud that was able to give when he fell. God, we thank you for the care that we can see in his life. And God, I pray for Scott, and I pray most of all for your presence to be there with him. Hospitals can close in on you, and you can get really lonely in those places. And God, I pray that that Scott would be completely kept from that loneliness, completely kept from that despair, because he knows that there's someone with him, that someone is you. God, I pray that you would use this time to just call to Scott's spirit and to draw him to you. I pray that he would see your beauty and your goodness in his life. And God, we love him because you love him. And I pray for healing in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would anoint and touch his body, anoint and touch his back as he can't move his legs now. God, I pray that you would bring feeling and motion to those to his legs, that you would bring strength. God, we believe in the name of Jesus that you desire to heal Scott. And so, God, we declare that, and we believe that that what you are doing is good, and what you are doing is working out your will in his life and in drawing him to you. And so I pray that that would happen. God, I pray not only for his body but for his spirit as well, that healing would take place on all levels. God, thank you for what we have in Jesus, and help us never to take you for granted. You are great. You are incredible. You are so good to us, and we worship you and thank you. And as we look at your word now and look at what it means for us to be the church here in Lebanon and what it means for Cornerstone to be in Lebanon and be who it is that you made us to be, God, I pray that you would make us really aware of you and really aware of your presence, and that we would follow you no matter what it is that that you give us. We pledge to obey. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand up. Good, say hi to some people around you. All right. Meet a new face. All right. Let's get started. All right, grab your Bibles. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts 20. Last week, we started Vision January. Vision January, part one. And so now we're at Vision January, part two. And looking at Vision January, it's sort of an expansion of what we normally do. Normally, we have Vision Sunday, which is where we look at the coming year. We look at both where we've been in the past year, where we are today, and what God has for us in the coming year. Well, we have a lot of big things that are happening in 2008. And so we decided to do away with Vision Sunday and make it Vision January. So this is Vision January, part two. Last week was Vision Sunday, part one, or Vision January, part one, Vision Sunday. When we talked about looking back at 2007, the key words were birth and beauty, birth and beauty. These concepts that God was calling Cornerstone to birth something and to birth concepts. And we didn't really know at that point, but beauty was the key word. In other words, offering something better to our culture, offering something more beautiful to our culture. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I'll explain that more. Because the word for this year, our theme for the coming year is birthing beauty. We move from concept of birth and beauty to verbs of birthing beauty, right? Birthing beauty. This is action. This is moving forward. This is doing something. Before it was, yeah, here's something for us to think about. Here's something for us to pursue, but there weren't any feet to put on it yet. Well, now we have some feet and a direction to move. And it's a hard direction to move. It's a difficult direction to move. But in 2007, it was birth and beauty. And then we looked at where we were as of now. Like, where are we now? Let's take a look at ourselves, the current state of where we're at. And a key portion of Scripture was here from John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan, and he's a Jew, right? And Samaritans didn't worship in Jerusalem because Samaritan Jews hated each other. Samaritans worshipped at this special mountain that they had set aside for worship. And the Jews said they had the true place to worship. And so the woman said to him, well, who's right, you or me? Samaritans or Jews? Do we worship at this mountain or do we worship in Jerusalem? Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we looked at, for the state of where we are right now and what it is God is calling us to be, Cornerstone is being called to deeper levels of who she is, and that we're being called to marry spirit and truth. We're marrying spirit and truth. And so we looked at one dynamic of each one of these concepts, spirit and truth. Let's get truth first, which was the idea of honor, right? We're being called to honor better. The truth is that honor is a command from Scripture, that we need to honor God, we need to honor one another. It's a position of towardness. It's a position of esteem and of value. That's what honor means. And we're being called to ways to better honor one another, to better honor one another in our relationships, to better honor one another in our relationship here in Cornerstone, to honor Lebanon better, to honor the people that we work with better, in very nitty-gritty, step-on-your-toes kinds of ways. And we'll talk more about honor, a lot more about honor in the future. Then we talked about worship. We're being called to a deeper level of who we are on the level of worship. And this is the place that we camped out for a while last week and looked at just tons of verses as to what does worship look like, right? A basic systematic theology of worship, that worship is expressive, that worship is active. Four postures for worship: standing, kneeling, being prostrate on the ground, or motion. Right? And those four things are what we see in Scripture. So what does it look like for Cornerstone to engage worship biblically? What does it mean for us to be truth-based people who live in spirit realms and who worship God in spirit as well as in truth? And so we were there, and maybe you remember that, when we talked about last week. We talked about where we were. We talked about where we are last week. What we didn't talk at all about last week is where we're going and where what the coming year has for us. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today and next week, is the coming year. What is God calling us into? Who is he calling us to be? And what is he calling us to do? And there's five main things that God is calling us to do and to be in the course of the next year. So for the coming year, and I'm going to touch on the first four really lightly, and we're going to camp out on the last one for the remainder of the time this morning. So who are we called to be for the coming year? First thing is this, staff shiftings. If you came to Vision Forums in November, then you heard a lot about this, staff shiftings. We're reworking our job descriptions and re-looking at what leadership means, what it means to be leaders and how we lead, particularly according to the leadership structure that God set up for us with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and releasing staff on those five levels to fulfill those five roles in order to be a complete leadership team, in believing that God calls people more than he fits job descriptions. So what we don't need is a list of something to do and somebody to do those things. What we need are people, and we need what people bring to the table with them. And so we capitalize on people's strengths, and we focus on that while taking people's weaknesses and seeking to compensate for weaknesses through a team. So staff shiftings. If you want to learn more about that, grab a Vision Forum CD off the first bar on the way in, and you can hear a lot more about what that means. It's a very good ring. It's a good ring. All right, chain of relationships. I should make fun of people. Mine went off during communion, like Good Friday last year or something. Staff shiftings, chain of relationships. We've been talking about the chain of relationships. We're going to keep pushing into the chain of relationships. We just started the third link. We'll pick it up again in February. And we're going to be talking about our kids, and we're going to be talking about significant kingdom relationships. We're going to spend a long time talking about calling and what it means to be called to be something more than to do something, but that being requires doing. It's going to be very interesting. So we're going to continue in the chain of relationships. Creation and creating. We're going to study particularly calling through the study of creation. We are going to spend a lot of time in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We're actually going to do another community art project based around the 7 days of creation and God's work in those days of creation. So I'm really stoked. Genesis 1 to 11 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And, I mean, I just hope that I can wrap it up in 4 months because it's so rich. It has so much. It's unbelievable, the basis for everything else that you find in Genesis 1 to 11. So creation and creating. We're going to continue to push into creating together, what it means to create better culture instead of just whining, which is totally what happens. Don't, you know it. Creation and creating. Fourthly, is we're going to continue, and we're going to even push harder in to emphasizing our kids. We want to be a church that leads the next generation, that does not just teach, but that specifically and intentionally leads and grows and invests into their lives. Right now we have, I don't know, somewhere between 6 and 9 pregnant women, again. About once a year, our water gets infected, and this is what happens. That's why I don't drink the water here, because I'm afraid of getting pregnant. But God continues to bless us. God continues to give new life here at Cornerstone as he grows families. And this is something that we want to embrace and that we want to capitalize on. Our children are our treasure. They are not our weight. You know, they are the one that we're called to give the story of God to, so that it's stewarded properly, so the kingdom of God can continue to expand. So we will continue to emphasize our kids a lot. The goal is still to have every person in our church engaged in children's ministries on one level or another. And that might not mean you're teaching, but you might be praying. You might be buying supplies for a craft cabinet. It doesn't matter. The point is that all of us are investing into all of our kids because we live and grow and work together. We are a family. All right. So Those are the four big things. Now, where we're going to camp out, where we're going to camp out through the remainder of today is in this. The last thing, the overarching big deal thing that we're actually bringing a whole new staff member in for is Cornerstone Spruce Village. Cornerstone Spruce Village. We're planning another church, and we're going to start planting this church in February, which is soon. A lot sooner than I'm ready for, to be honest with you. But we'll talk about that. Not about me, but about not being ready. So, Cornerstone Spruce Village. That's why you're in Acts 20, is to talk about Cornerstone Spruce Village. And what you're going to get today is not so much vision as much as it is a theology of the gospel from a cornerstone perspective, and how it is that God is calling us to be the church in Lebanon, to be the church in Lebanon through another church plant. So take your Bibles, Acts chapter 20, verse 13. I'll start in verse 13. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 38. All right, now that's a good-sized chunk of Scripture. So don't zone out. Read. Eyeballs, page. Here we go. Paul went by land to Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him, and we went on ahead by ship. He joined us there, and we sailed together to Mytilene. The next day, we passed the island of Chios. The following day, we crossed to the island of Samos, and a day later, we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided against stopping at Ephesus this time because he didn't want to spend further time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come down to meet him. Paul is coming up on the end of his life here, and he knows it. And Paul's ultimate calling has always been to get to Rome, right? He's always known that Rome was going to be the idea, right? That was his concept. That was his idea, was to get to Rome, to do what it is that God wanted him to do in Rome. So he didn't want to stop in Asia because he knew that if he stopped in Asia, he'd never get to Rome. He'd hang out with the people too much, particularly the church at Ephesus. But he still wanted to talk to the church at Ephesus. When you look at Paul's three missionary journeys, Ephesus is his baby. You know, Ephesus is the one that he is, I think, probably most invested in. It's the one where he sent his spiritual son Timothy to be the pastor. Paul cares deeply for the church of Ephesus. He sees its potential. It's not that he doesn't care for the others. It's just that there is some kind of special anointing on Ephesus. And Paul knew it, and he wanted to talk to the Ephesian elders. So imagine that you're on your way to prison, far, far away, thousands of miles away from any of the people that you know, and you have a chance to meet with one group of people. Who are you going to choose? You're going to choose the people that you need to invest in most. You're going to choose the people that you love most. You're going to choose the people, you know, it might be your family, it might be some close friends. It's going to be specific, and you're going to make sure that it's real and intentional. This is the point that Paul is at. Paul knows this is the last time he's going to see him. And so he meets with them, he meets with the Ephesian elders, and he downloads this. Verse 18, when they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly, yes, and with tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. Yet I never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of turning from sin and turning to God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Let me say plainly that I have been faithful. No one's damnation can be blamed on me, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants for you. And now beware. Be sure that you feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know full well that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some of you will distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the word of his grace, his message that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's money or fine clothing. You know that these hands of mine have worked to pay my own way, and I have even supplied the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help the poor by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They wept aloud as they embraced him in farewell, sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. Then they accompanied him down to the ship. Here's a really good question, which is, how does the kingdom of God expand? How does the kingdom of God expand? And another really good question is, for what purpose does the kingdom of God expand? Like, what's the point? What's the point? You ever thought about that? Like, what's the point? I'm sure that you have. What's the point? Like, why do we come here? Why do we do this? Why do you get up in the morning and go to work? Why do you come home and play games with your kids? You know, what's the point? You especially ask this question at two main spots. One is in suffering. In suffering, you will always ask that question. What's the point? Like, why am I going through all of this anyway? The second time that you'll ask that question is when you get bored. Listen to me very closely, my friends. Jesus never designed a Christian to be bored. If you're bored, you need to look in the mirror. It is the antithesis of who Jesus is. One thing you will never see Jesus doing when he's here on earth is going, man, what in the world are we going to do today? Or, let's play another, like, 6 hours of Halo, you know? Like, Peter, man, I own you. Jesus actually did. How cool would it be to be the Son of God as a video game player, though? Wouldn't that rule? Like, you totally know where the other guy is all the time? That would be great. You can, like, warp the microchips with your brain and things to always win. Anyway, these are things I think about late at night. Why? What's the point? It'll always come up in suffering and when you're bored. It'll also come up in places that you know are supposed to be intentional. Some of those spheres are your family, you know what I mean? And women will usually ask this question before men do. What's the point? What's the point in our family? I don't feel like we're going anywhere. Why do we do this? Why are you working so much? Why are we having financial problems? Why are the kids misbehaving? You know what I mean? What's the point of this whole thing anyway? It's important to have a point. It's important to have a goal. It's important to know where you're going. Right? You want to know on your job why you do it. If you have a job that you don't know why you do your job, you probably don't like your job very much, because you want to know where it's going. I think it's the same thing for a church. A church needs to know why it's there. A church needs to know, what is the point? Why are we here? Have I ever told you guys about Bill Easom? Did I ever say this? I don't think that I did. What's that? No? Okay. Bill Easom is this old codger. He reminds me of my grandfather. tells you, I love my grandfather. But he is an old codger. God bless him. He reminds me of my granddad. Bill Easom's about 60 years old, and Bill Easom is really, really well known as a church growth consultant, right? And he consults with all kinds of very, very well known large churches and large church pastors. Well, remember that Hawaii trip that I went on back in November a year ago? I got to go to Hawaii for free, and on business, no less. Pastors don't do all that much business as it is, unless your business is, well, anyway, all right. We get to meet with Bill Easom, right? Bill is this old codger, and he knows everybody and everything that there is to know about churches and church planting and church growth and all of these different things. So he's particularly good at vision. Now, I've always considered myself to be pretty good at vision, meaning that I always thought that good vision was dream big enough so that people are impressed with your vision. Like, that was my earlier concept of vision. So we're meeting with Bill, and we're in this little office of his, and there's seven other pastors there, and And we get on the concept of vision. And Bill says to me, he turns to me and he goes, he's talking about vision and he's like, rah, rah, rah. Like, you wonder if he really wants to talk to you, you know, like if you're just like being a complete waste of his time. Like, why can't these dumb idiots get it? And he's going along and he's talking about vision. He's like, you, I'm sitting right next to him. He's like, take you for example. He goes, what's your vision? I was ready because I had a vision. You know what I mean? I had a great concept. I was like, you know what I want to do? I said, I want to raise an entire generation of world changers. Now, I'm impressed with that. I got to tell you, that's a big deal. I want to change an entire generation. You know how many people fit into my generation worldwide? About 2 billion. I want to raise an entire generation of world changers. And he looked at me. He stopped. I said, I want to raise an entire generation of world changers. And he looked at me, and I thought he was like, yeah, I found somebody who really gets it. And he goes, that doesn't even mean anything. Like, well, sorry, my bad. He goes, you didn't even say anything right then. He's like, don't say that again. Tell me what your vision is. Tell me what your vision is for your church. And I was like, I told you what my vision is. I want to change everybody in my church so that they can change the world. He's like, that doesn't mean anything. You're not saying anything. I mean, you're talking nicely and it might be impressive, but it doesn't actually carry anything with it. He goes, what are you there to do? And who are you there to be? Where's your church? Lebanon. Never heard of it. Why are you there? Why are you in Lebanon? What's the point? He goes, if you talk to so-and-so, if you talk to Mark Driscoll in Seattle, he's going to tell you that God has called him to transform Seattle by planting 100 churches in the next 20 years. He goes, now that's vision. World changers, that's not vision. Sorry, you know. My bad, Bill. It was great. It was a great meeting. Very often will you find someone who can do, or very, not very rarely, will you find someone that I can't compete with, you know, even if I'm just full of crap. You know, I could generally compete. But Bill just owned me. He just completely owned me. Why are you there? Why are you there? Good question. I left that, man. That's all. That is the biggest thing that I took away from that whole trip was that conversation with Bill about vision. And man, I just started really going at that. Why are we there? Why are we there? You know, what are we going to do? I mean, I know that we're here to transform Lebanon. We've always known that, you know. We've always been here. We've always said that our desire, our history is the kingdom in Lebanon. But how? You know, how and why? What's the point? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Some churches build themselves, you know what I mean? Some churches would have a goal. We're starting to fill up the sanctuary pretty regularly every week. And even with elders sometimes, you know, a couple of times I would float the concept of, we need to start a second service. We need to start a second service. Wisely, the elders would pull back from it and go, I don't know. We tried that and it didn't work. So that's all right. I don't know what else to do. You know, this is all pre-bill, by the way. This is all pre-bill. Well, you know, this is what we need to do. We need to start a second service so that we can get more people here to Cornerstone so we can grow things. And elders would be like, yeah, but you create two churches then. What are you going to do when you two different people, these two groups never combine. Let's just wait. Let's just wait and see what God has. Well, very good advice. Like I said, we got great leaders here at Cornerstone. But then I met with Bill and definitely got a sense, and this has always been, again, part of Cornerstone's DNA, that we're still called to reach Lebanon. So how are we going to do this? If we don't want to build up, if we don't want to build into a church that has five different services, then what does it mean for us to continue to expand and to grow as Cornerstone? What does it mean for us to be who we are? So it was at that point then that a really good friend of mine, Galen Hackman, who's the pastor at Ephrata Church of the Brethren, downloaded just some great teaching to me about church DNA, about spiritual DNA, about the fact that churches have birthright and the churches have something that they're called to specifically. Great concepts. So that being said, that's where this whole church plant thing came from. We're not going to build ourselves. We're not going to build Cornerstone big. You know what I mean? We're not going to build Cornerstone big because we lose the intimacy of what Cornerstone is if we do that. What we still want to do though is reach Lebanon. We still want to reach Lebanon. We still want to reach people. There's still a lot of people, the majority of the people in Lebanon, that don't know Jesus personally and are not connected to community, people that have no connection to God at all or connection to community at all. So what are we going to do about that? Well, that's where, like we talked a lot about, is Cornerstone's DNA, church planning. So that's what Cornerstone Spruce Village is. Cornerstone Spruce Village is a church plant. For the purpose of reaching more people for Jesus. And what we're going to try and do isn't necessarily even to replicate what we have here. We don't know what Cornerstone Spruce Village is going to look like at this point. I don't know what the service format is going to be. I don't know what their small groups are going to look like. I don't know what it's going to mean for them to have corporate worship. We don't know what that looks like right now, because Cornerstone Spruce Village is going to have to grow. It's a seed that we've dropped in the ground and that we are now watering, and we're waiting for it to grow. We'll talk more about details in a little bit. Why is it called Cornerstone Spruce Village? Dwayne, bring up that map for me, please. Why is it called Cornerstone Spruce Village? Cornerstone Spruce Village, here's Lebanon, and this is the northeast side of Lebanon. All right, if you look down here in the lower left-hand corner is an arrow. Right, that's us. Like you are here, according to the mall maps. You are here right now. All right, this is 515 Cumberland Street. Over here, all right, where you can't see on the left side of the screen, is the northwest side of town, which has a pretty good church presence, in my opinion. If you drive from 12th and Willow, all the way down here to 5th and Willow, you will count 14 churches that you can see with your eye. Just driving down Willow Street. 14. Now, whether or not those churches are alive, vibrant, you know, whatever, that's not the point. The point is that there is some presence there, and if and when God brings revival to those places, the northwest side is a place that we care about in Lebanon. But when it comes to strategically planting another cornerstone, we're not going to plant there. Rather, what we have up here on the northeast side of town is a part of town that we forget a lot about. Right here, see Weavertown Road right there by Lowser Memorial Park, just north of it. Right in here on Weavertown Road, in that little area, is Spruce Park Apartments, which is, what is it, Matt? What kind of housing is it? Okay, it's 60% Section 8. It's privately owned, though, right? Yeah, it's privately owned Section 8 housing. That's right there, Spruce Park Apartments. If you come down here to 11th Avenue, and if you take 11th Avenue off of Lehman Street, all right, if you take 11th Avenue off of Lehman Street and just come north here, what you will run into is Lebanon Village, which is another Section 8 housing project. All right? Both of these two projects have a lot of people in them, and a lot of people who desperately need Jesus, who come from a lot of different walks. It's a very transient community. It's a very structurally poor community as far as like healthy families are concerned. And so when it comes time for us to think about where we're planting a church, there isn't a huge church presence up there on the northeast side of town, particularly towards Spruce Park and Lebanon Village. And there's huge amounts of residential housing all around there. And if you even now try and think of a church that you know of up in that area, I bet you have a hard time. And if you can think of one, it's probably not more than one or two. Here's the point, is that it seems to us, not that there's not presence, but that this is where God is pulling us, that this is what God is saying to us. And so we call it Cornerstone Spruce Village, Spruce Park, Lebanon Village, Spruce Village. It was Matt's idea. Cornerstone Spruce Village. Cornerstone Spruce Village and the people in that part of town are no different, listen very closely, are no different than you or I. No different than you or I. Different history, maybe. Different stories. Different way they were brought up. But they are you and me. At our core, we are all the same. Doesn't matter the color of our skin or how we were brought up or where we came from. At our core, we are all the same, which is people who desperately need Jesus. This is what Paul gets at right here. This is what Paul gets at in Acts chapter 20. Read it. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at me. Look at the text. read it with me. You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia, I'm in verse 18, I have done the Lord's work humbly with tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews, yet I never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles. One message for Jews and Gentiles, which means everybody, everybody is a Jew or a Gentile, biblically speaking. One message for Jews and Gentiles. So there's one thing that God has for us. The necessity of turning from sin and turning to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is everybody. And it doesn't matter if you're a pygmy in the jungles of Africa or if you're a multimillionaire that lives in a subdivision outside of a major metropolis area. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And what we forget about is that people need Jesus. And people need community. And it's hard to divorce one from the other. It's hard to divorce one from the other. What it is easy to do is to idolize one and to ignore the other, which is what happens when churches stay where they're at. You know, when churches camp out on a vision of a generation of world changers, which doesn't actually mean anything and can't actually go anywhere. And so it gets stuck. It gets stuck. And so now we have a vision, a real vision, one that I emailed Bill about, and he said, much better. You know, of planting 7 churches over the course of the next 18 to 21 years and of growing those things. So it's still one centralized cornerstone. Matt's going to be pastoring Cornerstone Spruce Village. He's going to be on staff at Cornerstone. We're all going to be Cornerstone. Matt's still going to be connected here. We're all going to be connected together. It's still Cornerstone. It's Cornerstone in a different place because those people need Jesus. And Cornerstone deeply believes in being a local church. You know, and so being present and being there matters. Being present and being there matters. A huge reason is because a lot of people there have a difficult time traveling, difficult time getting cars and whatnot. So we're going to have to figure that whole thing out as we get into this. Let me back off from details because I get excited about details when I think about what it's actually going to look like. And I want to talk about 4 key principles, the first one of which we see here in verse 24. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. About God's wonderful kindness and love. Listen very closely. Principle number 1 of Cornerstone Spruce Village. What the heck did I do? There we go. We are not going as those possessing something to those possessing nothing. We are all people in need of the gospel. It is not that we have arrived and grown something cool here that we think would be cool if other people interact with us on. It's not that at all. Hopefully, one of the number one things that you've learned as we studied the book of John and Revelation and have gotten into the chain is that you need the gospel as much today as you did when you first met Jesus. That we need him consistently, that we need his death, burial, and resurrection applied to our hearts again and again and again and again and again. And Paul always speaks in the present tense about salvation. He talks about we are the ones being saved. We work at our salvation with fear and trembling, right? But it's not that salvation is a back there kind of a thing. It's that I need the gospel now today. I need it as much today as I did then. And the day that I don't need the gospel is the day that I turn my back on Acts 20:24. None of these things move me. And this might be old King James. Nor do I count my life dear unto myself, but that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. Why are we going to Cornerstone Spruce Village? For the sake of the gospel. We're going for the sake of Jesus. I ran into some teaching about 4 months ago that just blew me away. Literally, just like, it like blew me apart, and then God put me all back together. It was a sermon by a guy named Paris Reedhead. It was called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And it was preached in the 60s, and it's one of the best sermons that was ever preached, ever. There you have it. You can download it on sermonindex.com, or you can just Google 10 Shekels and a Shirt. You'll find it. It is a phenomenal teaching, and the point is this. What Paris Reedhead says is that humanism has taken over the church. that man's end is his own happiness. And so what liberal Christianity says is, come to us and we'll make you feel good while you live in this world. What fundamental evangelical Christianity says is, come to us and we'll make sure you get into heaven and that you don't burn when you're done here. And either way, it's based on the happiness of man. Either way, it's about man being happy. And Paris Reedhead says, it ought not to be that way, so much as to scream, and this is selfishness, my favorite line in the whole thing. And he beats the pulpit like a good Baptist should. And this is selfishness, because the point of the gospel is not our salvation. The point of the gospel is the glory of God. The point of the gospel is the glory of Jesus. Jesus sent his son to redeem fallen mankind so that his glory would be expanded. Jesus sent his son to redeem mankind so that his glory would be expanded. The most loving thing that God can do for his people is expand his own glory. So we are not going as those possessing something to those possessing nothing. We go as those who are in need of the gospel as much as those people are in need of the gospel. And it doesn't matter if they just stole someone's car, or if they make $1 million, or if they're high, or if they're checked out with their family. It doesn't matter what avenue of life that anyone is in. It doesn't matter if they're black, white, red, or green. Martians. They need the gospel. And that's what we go for. And we go for the sake of the gospel, not even to try and build Cornerstone Spruce Village. Cornerstone Spruce Village is God's. And what happens with it is God's. And God has a plan for it. And we don't know what that is yet. We know that he's told us to do it, and we've got some good seed to put in the ground. But what it's going to grow into and what it's going to become, we release that. Because if we approach that from a standpoint of, we know what this is going to look like, what we will do is produce religion. And we'll try and fit people in the Cornerstone Spruce Village area into our mold. And we'll say, you need to look like this in order to fit this picture of what we have at church should be. The beautiful thing about Cornerstone is that it was birthed with no preconceived notions. It's a part of our DNA, and we dare not impose that on another church plant. But we also dare not approach this church plant as though we have the in on all truth. We can't go there, and we're not going to. The question is not, what do people need? The question is not, what do people need? The question is, who is God? What has he done? And is he not worthy? Is he not worthy of the lives of the people in Lebanon Village? Is he not worthy of the lives of the people in Spruce Park Apartments? Is he not worthy of the lives of every person in this room? Is he not worthy of these things? And so when we go to Cornerstone Spruce Village, we go offering Jesus. We don't go offering a program. We go offering a corporate place to worship, but we don't go offering massive structure. We don't go in there looking to convince people that our way is better. We go in there to shine the light of Jesus so that his Holy Spirit can lead people, draw people, quicken people to himself, to say, you need me. I am your life. Without me, you have nothing. Right, Jesus is the, we can say these things with our mouth, we can say these things with our actions, but when it comes down to it, the most important thing that we can do is to be God-focused, Jesus-focused, gospel-focused on this church plant. If this is about growing a church, it will go wrong. If this is about the sake of the gospel and those people who need Jesus, it can't go wrong, even if what we think it looks like just burns up to ashes. Because Jesus receives glory from that. Next one. Here's something really cool. Have you ever noticed that Jesus' main work, what he spent the majority of his time doing, was blessing and praying? Blessing and praying. Very rarely do you see him preaching. I mean, you know, like a sermon kind of a thing. Got a Sermon on the Mount. He railed on the Pharisees, you know, in Matthew 23. That was a public thing. You hear him speaking publicly at a couple of synagogues here and there. But the majority of his time, if you were to break it down into percentages, the majority of Jesus' time was spent praying, and another majority of his time was spent blessing. What would he do? He'd heal people. He'd go around and he would heal people and he'd hug kids and he'd give them food, you know, and he'd take a Happy Meal and feed 5,000 people with it. Jesus' ministry was spent blessing and praying. And so you might say, what is your strategy for planning Cornerstone Spruce Village? You're looking at it, my friends. Blessing and praying. Blessing and praying. When we go to Cornerstone Spruce Village, when we go to any place in Lebanon, any place that you are in your life, this can be a mantra for you of what a new way of doing evangelism looks like. Away from propositional truth and rather into incarnational method of blessing and prayer. I have yet to meet one person, and I do this all the time in Lebanon because I believe in it, and it's fun to watch people react, of just of meeting somebody on the street, of talking to them, and then saying, can I pray for you? Do you mind if I bless you? I've never had one person say no. I had one person say no, but then I talked them into it. So it was good. They might have just wanted me to shut up and go away. But Jesus' ministry was spent blessing, and in prayer. Because what he understood, I think what he knew more than anything else, was that his work was completely reliant upon the will of the Father and completely reliant upon him being connected to the Father. More often than not, you see Jesus not saying, man, disciples, get me some more people to heal. Get me some more people to heal. What you see him doing is healing people and going, when can I get away so that I can pray with God, so that I can talk to my Father? When can I mean, I love you and all, but I just want to talk to Dad. I just want to go to the mountain. I just want to get away. I just want to be with him. And I believe that these two principles is a strategy. I think that this is a church planting strategy. You bless the people, you bless the land, and you pray. And I think it's going to be great to have Cornerstonians walking up to people's doors in the Lebanon Village and not saying, I've got four truths that are going to transform your life. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Do you want to burn? No? Good. Then what you need to do, that's barely a stretch, my friends, barely a stretch. So what you need to do is realize Jesus died for you. You need to put your faith in him. And then you need to go to church and read your Bible a lot. Pray this prayer. And to quote Paris Reedhead, all you have to do is get them to say, uh-huh, in the right places. And what you convince them of is that humanism is Jesus. I can't wait to go there and to not go to the propositional truth thing. It's just to say, hi, I'm Jay. Who are you? I'm Bill. Hi, Bill. Bill, we feel like God has some really good plans for your life and for the life of this community here in Lebanon Village. And we think God's going to do some fantastic, amazing things here. And we just wanted to know if there's anything that we could pray for you about to see God's blessing released in your life. I've tried this, like I said, on a couple of you. People just sort of look at you. And then you got to explain it. Like, no, seriously, all I want to know is how I can pray for you. All I want to know is what's going on in your life and what can I pray for you about. Just this past week, I met a guy back here on 7th, down here at 7th and Cumberland. He's coming out of Aaron's rental shop, and he looked very upset. And so I said to myself, I wonder what's wrong with him. So I asked him, I said, are you okay, sir? And he said, no, I'm not okay. He's like, and then he goes off on this massive story about how he lost everything and he doesn't have anything. He lost all his money and whatnot. And I was just like, yeah. I said, sir, I don't have any money to give you. I'm pretty broke right now. And what I can do is I can pray for you. I was like, would you mind if I prayed for you in your financial situation? And so I prayed for him, and it was great. I said, where do you live? I said, are you around here, town, very often? He goes, yeah, I'm around. I said, good, then I'll see you. I was out running on Christmas Eve. All right, I was going for a run, and I was running across the intersection at 6th Avenue and Walnut, and there was a guy walking down, and he was walking like this. He had on like an Army military fatigue jacket. He was walking like this. And I try and say hi to people, so just, you know, I think it's nice. I was like, good morning. And he goes, I wish it was a good bleeping morning. And I kept running. And I was just sort of like, he looked very upset. He looked very upset. So I kept running, and I was just sort of like, oh, sorry. I wish it was a good bleeping morning. And so, and I kept running, and I felt like the Holy Spirit like tug at me, like, you need to go back there and talk to him. Something was wrong with that guy. And I was like, okay. Well, he was walking against traffic on Walnut, and so I ran up 6th, I ran down Fulmer, and I made a deal with God, and I was like, okay, God, if I hit Fulmer and Chestnut, and I see him walking at Walnut and Walnut and 897, 5th Avenue there. Fulmer hits 5th Avenue here. Walnut hits 5th Avenue here, right? So I'm here, and I say, if I see him walking here, I'll run up and talk to him. So I'm running down here, and I get there before he does. You know what I mean? So I sort of hang out a little bit. Before I know it, he doesn't just like walk past. He starts walking down 5th Avenue toward me. So I'm completely caught. You know what I mean? And he recognized me, and I was just standing there, and he recognized he was walking toward me, and so I was just like, did you say you wish it was a good bleeping morning? And he was like, yeah, that's what I said. Just got out of prison. They took all my money. They told me I had to actually like pay rent to stay there or something, and now I got no money to drive to the job that I have. It's starting on the 26th, and I got no way to get around and whatnot. And so he's like, I don't have a phone card to call my family. Cause I don't have any money. I was going to buy a phone card to call my daughter in South Carolina and tell her Merry Christmas and staying at the rescue mission and whatnot. I was like, okay, let's help. What's your name? Ben. I got a son named Ben. Oh, that's good. So we're walking down the road, and he starts to, like, lose some of his anger. I'm asking him about his story. He's telling me his story. We go back to my house. He had gotten breakfast that morning. I told him that, we whipped him something up to eat if he wanted to. So took him back to the house because I didn't have my wallet on me. So I grabbed my wallet. I told my wife, I'll be right back. You know, went and got him to the dollar store and bought some of those really cheap phone cards so he could call his wife. Dropped him off at where he wanted to be dropped off near his old apartment so he'd get some of his stuff and whatnot. Like, Ben, I'm sorry for all this that's going on. I was like, I don't know how to help you as far as this. I'm gonna give you gas money and here's some phone cards. And I just want you to know that Jesus has a plan for your life. He's crazy about you. He doesn't have a plan for my life. Yes, he does. I promise. I mean, I know it looks like everything's going to hell in a handbasket right now. But trust me, when life's going to hell in a handbasket, that's when you need Jesus more, you know. And so sat with the guy in my car at Turkey Hill for like 25 minutes and didn't share 4 propositional truths with him. I did tell him, though, that I was a nasty, rotten, wretched sinner who realized that I deeply needed Jesus and that Jesus transformed my life even in the hard times that I had had and that he gave me a lot of hope. And was able to talk to this guy about hope and about lack of hope and about how hope only comes in Jesus. And he's staying at the rescue mission, you know. So I was like, talk to Paul about this stuff. Paul knows more about this than I do, you know. Paul will be able to help. And I don't know where Ben is. I hope he went back to South Carolina to be with his family. That was his plan. But the point is blessing and prayer. Blessing and prayer. Your life intersecting the lives of other people. This is a church planting strategy. I think it's like the most basic church planting strategy you can find. I'm not sure that it's going to produce great amounts of offering. I'm not sure that it's going to pay for rent for a building. I'm not sure that it's going to produce huge amounts of people in a very short amount of time. If that's the point, though, then I think that we miss that whole phrase we were talking about earlier, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus. Blessing and prayer, a church planting strategy. We're going to, last principle, is we're going to approach the gospel and church planting blatantly and unapologetically. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 18. People today are, re-looking at strategy and church planting and evangelism in a new season and postmodernism and all these different kind of things. And so often Christians can find themselves trying to be relevant before they're Christian. They can find themselves trying to be able to gain a hearing before they let people hear about Jesus. And what it amounts to a lot of times is fear when you boil it all down. We're going to approach church planting blatantly and unapologetically. I think it's the same way that we should approach our Christian lives, blatantly and unapologetically. Verse 18, I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved, oh, by the way, there it is. We who are being saved, present tense, being saved. Paul's known Jesus the greater part of his life at this point, right? We who are being saved, present tense, recognize this message as the very power of God. People want their lives changed. What does it take to change lives? It takes power to change lives. It takes resources to change lives. Initially, it takes spiritual resources to change lives. The gospel is the power of God that changes someone's life. As the scriptures say, I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. God's way seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it's true. And it's foolish to the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. And so we dare not approach people that don't know Jesus with the mindset of, man, I hope that they like me first. At the same time, you dare not approach Jesus, you dare not approach people with the message of Jesus in saying, I am going to tell them off. You stink, and you're going to hell. You know, the bottom line is that might be true. They might not have showered in a few days, and they might not know Jesus. But the point is not, here's the thing, it is not about you and I. It is not about us. It is not about our gospel presentation. It is not about the way that we approach Jesus. It is not about our interpretation of anything. It's certainly not about saving our own reputation. What it is about is Jesus Christ, who they desperately need. And so we preach Christ crucified. Foolish to the Jews. Nonsense to the Greeks. And what does Paul say? Paul says, you stand up and you say, Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And, you know, you can actually say that in a way that you leave being friends with someone instead of them never wanting to talk to you again. My biggest issue with confrontational evangelism on the street is that I always found out that when I would walk away from it, I talked 90% of the time. I stopped to let them answer a few trite questions. Do you believe you're a sinner? Have you ever heard about Jesus? You know, have you ever prayed this prayer before? And the rest of the time was me saying, well, the Bible says this about sin, the Bible says that about sin. And what I did was I took their whole life, their whole big life, of questions and worries and fears and problems and issues, and I boiled it all down to a 5-minute gospel presentation of saying, look, you're a sinner and you're having some hard times. Wouldn't you like to pray this prayer so that you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Your life here still was probably going to suck for the rest of it, but at least when you die, you know you're going to go to heaven. No, that is not the point. What we need to do is take this here and go to the person and say, who are you? And who am I? And how do we live together? Because we're essentially the same people. We're essentially on the exact same page, walking the exact same life. You might walk it differently than I do. You might walk it from a completely different standpoint. But in our heart of hearts, we are people that need Jesus. And that the gospel is ultimately for his glory and not for our own. And to my chagrin, I look back at myself and realize that I glorified myself way more than I glorified Jesus. Yeah, I was stupid at the time. And heck, we might be stupid now. I'm sure in 15 years we're going to look back at this and go, what were we doing? But this is where we are. And this is what God's calling us to do and who he's calling us to be. And this foolish message of the cross is that which we take. And we take it blatantly, and we take it unapologetically. And I will sacrifice relevance any day for the sake of a real Jesus. And I will gladly sacrifice the relevant concept of church for the real Jesus and for a real walk with him. Because he's worth it. He's worthy of it. So, you might be sitting here going, I wonder what this church is going to look like. I do too. I do too. And so do the elders. And the words, I don't know, in light of vision can be difficult sometimes. The words, I don't know, in light of goals can be difficult sometimes. Here's what we know, is that we have some really good soil that's been tilled by prayer for the course of the last 12 years in Lebanon. So there's good soil in place. And we've got good people here at Cornerstone with good resources from a lot of different aspects. People who know Jesus and love Jesus. And when I say we've got a seed that we're going to drop into the ground and see what happens, you've got to realize that when I say that a seed, what I actually mean is you. We have you to drop into the ground. And that sounds like a cool illustration. That, you know, the seed drops into the ground and you get to grow something really cool, a new church at Spruce Village or whatnot. But just don't forget that the truth is that a kernel of wheat must be planted in the soil. And unless it dies, it will be alone, a single seed. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And here's what I, as your pastor, we as elders, us as a pastoral staff team, is saying to you, is that when it comes to Cornerstone Spruce Village, we want you to consider whether or not God is calling you to Cornerstone Spruce Village. We want you to consider it personally. We want you to think about, what is God's word to me about this? You know, you could be anybody from any walk of life. You could be at any position at all. You could be the kind of person that this entrepreneurial thing of starting a new church just lights your fire and you can lead and you're excited about it. You might be terrified out of your gourd, but you love Jesus and you love to pray. And so something here is pulling you toward it. You might be really well connected with Matt and feel a pull toward him from God. Those are really good things. All of those things are really good things. But what we desire is for every person and every family here at Cornerstone to just look inwardly, to look introspectively, and to say, what's God's word for us? What's God's desire for us? We want every small group to do the same thing. Every small group to say, what's God's plan for us? What's God's will for us in regard to this church plant? Is this something that we should join? Is this something that it's not for us? We stay here at Cornerstone in order to be a base resource support structure to keep this infrastructure going. What's our call? What's God's design for us? Who are we called to be in this whole Cornerstone Spruce Village, main Cornerstone Central kind of a thing? We want everybody to go to God with that for the sake of the gospel. Because ultimately it's not about us. One of the major leadership things that we deal with here at Cornerstone is small groups that don't want to multiply. Because small groups like each other, and that's great. We are all about small groups liking each other. The last thing we want is a small group that's dying to multiply. Like, please get me away from these people. but it is one thing that we deal with a lot, because we get really into something. You know, we get really comfortable in places. We really love the relationships that we're in. There's depth. There's beauty that's given. There's redemption that's given. It's all very good. And hear me say that if, you know, whatever small group you might be in, I hope that it is as healthy and as deep and as relationally binding as it can be for you. You know, I hope that is your community, that is your deep spot to go. Here's my question for you, though, is that when you say, or when we say, we're not going to multiply, or we don't want to multiply, my question for you is whoever said it's about you? whoever made this about you or the comfort of your small group. We have never been about that. That is not who we are. We do not exist in our small groups, and we do not exist in our churches to be comfortable. One of my pastoral theology profs used to say that the job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. In fact, at the point that we get comfortable, I think it's a really dangerous spot for a Christian to be. Is at a point of, oh, everything's cool, everything's great, I'm comfortable, I'm good to go. Just please don't let anything shift to where my comfort is hurt. No. One of the things that we really deal with is this small group multiplication thing. So I can only imagine that a church multiplication thing is also a big deal. I have no doubt that you love what goes on here. You know what I mean? That you come here on Sunday morning to Cornerstone and the music blesses you and the word blesses you and however it is that I interact with you or that Kyle and the team or that the people that you're with, the people that you sit next to, who you engage with after the service. This is all huge, huge amounts of blessing and really good things that happen. But let me just remind you gently that Cornerstone is not about you. We do not exist for you. We don't exist for me. This is not a place for me to do my thing. You know, this is not a place for me to be a pastor. This is a place for me to be about the sake of the gospel. And the sake of the gospel will oftentimes call me out of what I am comfortable with. Even to the point that the world looks at it and goes, "You're a fool. Christ crucified? That's stupid. Jesus, the only way to heaven? We don't believe that." Marginalization, nastiness, all kinds of things. So just, I mean, take those things with you. This is part two of a four-part thing. We're going to go way deeper into these whole concepts next week, especially the concept of we're all essentially the same and that we're all called to essentially the same things. And let me just remind you as you leave that this is not about you, and it has never been about you, and it will not ever be about you, and it will never be about me, and it will never be about us as a leadership team. It will never be about this building. But the point that it becomes about any of those things is the point that we forsake the gospel, and we will not do that. We will not do that. Jesus deserves his reward, and his reward is the lives of the people that he died to save. And Lebanon needs the light of Christ. And it may very well cause you to become very uncomfortable. But I promise you that as you follow Jesus in obedience into that uncomfortableness, into that discomfort, what you will find is life like you've never experienced it before. You will never have been more fully alive as you follow him and follow the foolishness of the preaching of Christ crucified and that alone. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for who you are and who we are in you. And I pray that as we consider and as we leave and think about what it means for us to pursue the vision that you've given, the word that you've given of this church plant and of reaching more people in Lebanon for Jesus in a different kind of a way that will produce some discomfort, that will produce some hard decisions that need to be made, that we realize what we're actually doing is joining you in your mission. That's what ultimately this is about. That's not about our vision. It's not about dreams that we might have. But this is ultimately about joining you in your mission and in your plans for this world. And your plans for this world is to have your Son glorified and to have his death lifted up and seen as the beacon to which everyone must come. Because the ground truly is level at the foot of the cross. It is the place that there is absolute commonality. And as we come to you as people, again to the gospel, and again and again and again, remind us, God, that it is not about us, that we do not exist for us. We exist for you and where you call us, as you did to your people all down through the text of Scripture. You call them into some really uncomfortable spots in order to birth the most beautiful life in them. So God, I pray you do that in us and through us.